I was very much impressed this morning when Brother Roskowitz welcomed all of us to this convention, and he outlined to us what was in his mind and what was in the mind of the committee as a possible goal for this convention, as he considered what the desire of the committee was, that it might have an effect upon our minds, upon our hearts and minds, that this convention might be a help to each one of us as we are walking along this Christian way, that it might be a source of encouragement, a source of strength, a source of blessing along perhaps many lines that would be useful to each of us in our Christian walk. Some of us have come here from a great distance, those of us from Florida, at least 1,300 miles or more. And I know that there are many here that have come much farther than that. But I believe that we have all come here with one purpose in mind, and that is that we have felt a need within ourselves to come here. We have felt a need for the spiritual refreshment and help, the encouragement that we knew we would receive here at this place. I was thinking, as Brother Roskowitz was welcoming us this morning also, that how true it is that uppermost in our minds, and certainly it should be uppermost in our minds, is this matter of working out our salvations, this matter of developing within ourselves these qualities that, if persisted in, will ultimately make us worthy of the wonderful inheritance that awaits all of the truly consecrated and dedicated ones of the Lord. We're all concerned about this matter of making progress. We've started out. Perhaps all of us here have gone quite a long ways along the Christian walk. And the thing that most concerns us now is finishing our course, having a successful Christian life, a successful life in the Lord, following in His footsteps. We're all concerned about making progress, progress in understanding, progress in Christian maturity. Our subject is maturity. It might surprise some of you to know that the word mature or maturity is not even found in the Bible. And yet, embraced within the meaning of this common word is perhaps everything that is important to us concerning our growth and our development in the school of Christ. We perhaps may think of Christian maturity as, or spiritual maturity, as a condition that has already been reached by many of our dear brethren, and this we believe would be true. But I believe it is well for us to think of maturity as a level of attainment that is still to be reached, a goal that is still before us, a goal that, if we are to achieve or be successful in reaching this goal, it will require the full effort, the full effort of a devoted, consecrated life to the Lord. It will require all of our time, all of our talents. It will require our very best effort. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 4:15 as a process of growing up into Him, into Christ, in all things. Now this expression, all things, suggests to us a need for steady growth along all lines. I'm sure that we're all familiar with what we're talking about when we say that we need to grow up into Him. We grow up into Him in the sense that He has demonstrated in His life and in His words what our Heavenly Father desires that we also should develop and demonstrate in our life. These beautiful elements of a Christ-like character, we sometimes call them the graces and fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter speaks of this also in his second epistle, the 5th and the 6th verses, and he puts it this way, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness, patience, and godliness." In other words, all of these things must be in a state of becoming, a state of development, reaching always forward to a higher level of spiritual maturity, never being fully satisfied with our present attainment. Now, we see this process working in the lives of our brethren, don't we? How often we have heard it said at the close of a convention by one or more of our brethren that this was the best convention yet. And you know, we believe that this is true. We believe that this is true because there has been a measure of development that has taken place in the hearts and the minds of the brethren since they last met. And as a result of this, they are in a condition then to get more out of the discourses, to enjoy more fully and completely the fellowship of the brethren, and so logically they feel that this has indeed been the best convention yet. So you see, it is not always because the talks are better. It is not always because the fellowship is sweeter that a convention is such a wonderful experience, but it is because we have each developed and grown a little in Christian maturity since the last one, and we are then able to get more blessings and more lessons from the discourses and to enjoy more completely the fellowship of the brethren. And we thank God for this arrangement and for this as we see it taking place and happening in the lives of our brethren about us. And this is the way the Apostle felt, too, and he expressed it so beautifully in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. And he says here that we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. And why was he bound to thank God always for the brethren? He says, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Now you notice how the apostle in this verse equates the matter of faith growing with love abounding. And that's the way it works, isn't it? We see this happening all about us with our brethren. Faith growing and resulting in love abounding. And I believe that it is safe to say that at the close of this convention, perhaps when we're going through the love feast line, we may hear this expression many times, perhaps through a veil of tears, tears of joy, when our brethren tell us that this was indeed the best convention yet. See if that isn't so when we get to the end of this convention. Now, the question, if this is our chief concern in life, to develop these qualities of godlikeness, then we want to know how to do it. We want to know something about the process of having this take place in our lives. How are these higher levels of spiritual maturity worked out in our lives? There is much that might be said about this. There has been some very fine consideration of this already this morning and this afternoon. But I would like to give you one text that perhaps sums up this thought of what our responsibility is in this matter of Christian development. And this is 1 Timothy 4:15. And here the Apostle Paul says, and gives us a good formula here for success in this. He says, meditate upon these things, the things of the Lord. But he didn't stop there, did he? That would not be sufficient. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon these things, that is, give careful consideration to the word of the Lord, and then when we understand his will and his word concerning our relationship to him and what he requires of us concerning our Christian walk, why then we must fully submit. We must give ourselves wholly to that will, to the will of God. And if we do this, the apostle further tells us here that there will be an evidence to our brethren that this work is taking place in our lives. This development is going on. We are coming in closer contact with the word of the Lord through our study, through our fellowship, through our conventions, through all of the various means that are available to us to acquaint ourselves with the word of the Lord. And then if we apply those principles of truth carefully to our lives, they're going to have an effect upon us that will be seen by all of our brethren. Now, this text sounds easy to do on the surface, doesn't it? It sounds easy to meditate upon the Lord and to simply give ourselves wholly to him. But you and I know that so long as we are still dwelling in this fallen human flesh, that to give ourselves wholly to the Lord is the most difficult thing in the world to do, isn't it? We've all found this to be true. Where is a good place to start in this? Where is a good place to consider ourselves and the carrying out of this responsibility of giving ourselves wholly to the Lord? You know, in the retail business world, it's necessary to take inventory frequently for the purpose of trying to find out what has happened to our investment, whether we've made a profit or a loss. How do we stand so far as our investment is concerned? We perhaps may note that there are some items that are not selling very well, that they are not really profitable to the business, and so we get them out of our stock, get rid of them, and replace them with something that seems to be more profitable to us. And so it is with the business, with the Lord's business. It is the same way. It would be well for us to take stock frequently of ourselves, to see just how we stand, and to consider carefully what there may be in our lives, what there may be in our lives that is unprofitable, things that need to be purged out so that there would be more room for those things that would be more consistent with our vocation of following in the Master's footsteps and building up ourselves under the headship of Christ. Now, the Lord has promised to help us in this. Many times we look at ourselves, and you know the Apostle James spoke of the truth itself as a looking glass in which we see the standard, the perfect standard before us, and then we look at ourselves reflected in this perfect law of God, and we see our deficiencies, we see what needs to be done, and we wonder sometimes how we're going to do it. We see the need, but we feel that we are not able to fully accomplish this, and certainly we could not do it in our own strength. But the Lord is always there to help us. I like to think that much of the help that we receive from the Lord comes to us in ways that sometimes may seem indirect to us. We do not always naturally advice that gives us the answer and telling us which way to go. And we don't always have one of our brethren offering it up and solve our problem for us. It is always, the answer is not always brought out in our meetings, in our discussions of the Word of Truth, but I believe that one of the best ways that the Lord has found to help us in our Christian experience in developing these things is in the way in which He carefully overrules in our lives the experiences that He submits us to daily, hopefully that we might learn the lessons, that we might, through experience, learn these lessons in a way that could not be appreciated as well in any other. If we could only realize the tender care, the loving concern that our Heavenly Father has for each one of us. It's hard for us to think of these things when we're going through the various situations that we all encounter from day to day in our own sphere of activity. But if we could only consider that the Lord is there with us, that He is very concerned, He's vitally concerned with us and how we're going to respond to these experiences that He's permitting. He's watching us. He's hoping. He's desiring that we might respond successfully, that we might learn the lessons that are for us in these experiences. But it's very difficult, isn't it? We fail so many times. And yet, in spite of our failures, in spite of our failures, I believe, and I'm sure that you believe, that little by little, these beautiful gems, these gem-like qualities of character are gradually being worked out in your life and in my life through these humbling experiences that we receive daily at the hand of our loving God. Oh, there are many scriptures that we might consider along this line. I would like to call your attention to one here, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Here we have a statement which I believe is worthy of our note. The apostle says there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He suggests here the need to be steadfast, unmovable, not slipping back, not losing anything that we have already attained, and then going forward, building upon what we have already attained, going forward and having these higher levels of spiritual maturity worked out carefully in our lives. How do we do this? By always abounding in the work of the Lord. Activity, in other words. There is no way that we can continue to have this development that is so necessary take place in our lives unless there is activity or effort on our part to have these things accomplished. This activity that we're concerned about, this work of the Lord that we want to abound in, perhaps may be divided into three parts. Work that concerns our own selves, the disciplining of ourselves in our daily walk, trying to develop in ourselves these qualities that are so necessary. And then there is the work on behalf of our brethren, another important responsibility that we have in the truth. And how important it is that we consider this work toward our brethren, that the influence of our life, the influence of our relationship to our brethren might always be that which is encouraging, uplifting, comforting, helping. Yes, even the laying down of our very life in sacrifice on their behalf. And then the work, our responsibility toward the world, how important this is. There are so many opportunities that we have, so many that we let slip through our fingers. The people we work with, the people we do business with, our worldly friends and neighbors. Perhaps the only light that will come into their life at all, in this life at least, will be that light which shines out to them through your life and mine. A very great responsibility that we have. Our responsibility towards the general interest of the harvest work, our privileges and our opportunities now, just as great as there ever were in the harvest work, just as important, just as vital to the spiritual life of each one of us. All of these things, then, are important. They are all involved in this matter of attaining maturity in Christ, growing up into Him in all things. We believe that anything worth striving for is going to cost us something. We all know that. It will cost us all that we have and all that we ever have a right to hope for as human beings. I'm going to say that again. It will cost us all that we have and all that we ever have a right to hope for as human beings upon this earth. It will cost us all of that. It will cost us our time, our personal preference. It will cost us the friendship of the world. It will cost us whatever treasures we perhaps might lay up here upon this earth. It will cost us our wills, our very life, because our very life must be given up in sacrifice in order to be successful in this Christian way. Is it worth all of this? You remember the apostle, speaking of Moses, said that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And I believe that every one of us here agree with this. I believe that every one of us feel that we would prefer to enjoy this privilege we have of following in our Master's footsteps and suffering the reproaches of Christ above all that this world might have to offer. We would prefer this, wouldn't we? And yet the Lord has held out so much more than this. He's held out the wonderful opportunities that will come to all of His faithful followers, if we are faithful even unto death, the privilege of being with Him, seeing Him as He is, the privilege of standing before God in His presence. Think of it. The wonderful privilege of sharing in the work of uplifting and blessing all the families of the earth in due time. And not only that, but we will have the wonderful privilege also of sharing in another work, a work that will go on throughout all of the ages of eternity, sharing it with our Lord Jesus, sharing it with Him for all eternity. Maturity in Christ, a thing to be desired, isn't it? A thing to be desired, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13.